Dogs. A lot of us think of an extra day off, you know, long weekend, you know, we're loving that, we're enjoying that. But I really want us to understand what we're celebrating and understand that there's some families, for some families, this is a difficult weekend because they will have a barbecue, they will have a meal, and there'll be empty seat there because a loved one gave their life for our country. And so I wanted us to remember that solely because maybe this weekend we take a moment with our own family and remind our kids, maybe remind our grandkids what this weekend is truly about. It's about those who did not come back. It's those who gave their life for our country. Those who gave their life to we can celebrate on a weekend. Freedom. We can celebrate what we've been given. We have a great nation. It's because these men and women have given their life for us. And so that's all I wanted to just remind you. I want you to stand with me, if you would. Do me this honor. Like I said, there are families all across this nation this weekend. This is a painful weekend for them because they understand what Memorial Weekend means. And so would you do me an honor and join me in prayer? And let's just pray for these families. Pray peace and guidance to this weekend. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for this great nation we live in. God, I thank you that men and women hear the call and they serve this country. God, I pray at this time, Lord, that this weekend brings up painful memories for some. Lord, I pray that you bring peace to the families of these who have lost loved ones. These loved ones have made the ultimate sacrifice and given their lives for us, for our country. So, Lord, I pray this weekend you bring peace and strength to these families. Lord, I pray this weekend they can laugh and they can smile and remember their loved one. I pray, Lord God, you give them confidence for this weekend. Lord, I just pray a prayer of blessing over these families. God, I pray a prayer of thanks over these men and women who have given their lives for our country. And Lord, let us not forget, but let us celebrate this nation that we live in. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know it's going to be a fun weekend, but at the same time, just wanted us to remember what we're doing, why we're doing it. We're glad you're here this morning. So excited about what God's doing at Brighton. So excited you're here. Just want to take one quick moment and mention that Coffee with Pastors. What we're doing is we're doing this very intentionally. And so we have the guest connection breakfast, and those are awesome. But we thought we needed something in between those to connect with people. And so that's why we're starting this Coffee with Pastors. And what it's geared for is newcomers, visitors. If you've been here and haven't been to Connect's breakfast, that it's for you to come out and just join me with a cup of coffee. Maybe ask some questions about the church. Maybe I can tell you about the church. Maybe you can get to know me a little bit. And that's the purpose and that's the idea behind the Coffee with Pastors. So if you ever see that and you recognize somebody's new in our audience, invite them to it. Say, hey, why don't you go have coffee with Pastor? You know, and that's the purpose, that's the intent behind it. It's just to love them people, get to know them a little bit. And so when you see that, that's what it is. You'll see the guest connection breakfast coming up after that. And so it's all geared toward visitors and helping us be better at welcoming people, better at making people feel comfortable. And so that's the idea behind that, and that's what that's about. So I'm going to jump right into it this morning. This morning, and actually this morning and the next few weeks, we're going to dive into a collection of books that you probably skipped over in your Bible reading. If you're new at Brighton, what we like to do is we like to pick a book of the Bible. We pray about it. We fast about it. We see where God wants us to go. We take that book, and we walk through the book. And so what we're doing now, though, is we're gonna look at a collection of books. Like I said, that you get to them in your Bible reading plan, and you read the first verse, and after that first verse, it loses you. And so you skip to the last verse, so you can say you read the chapter, right? You read the book, and then you skip it. And they got difficult names like Habakkuk, Haggai, or Malachi, and And in Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible, it's the 12 minor prophets. And that can really constitute one book in the Hebrew Bible. And it's simply referred to as the 12. We're going to focus on a few of them over the next few weeks. The few that people skip over. You know, you skip over them because, well, first, they're called minor. And so if they're minor, that means, I mean, really, how important can they be if they're called minor, right? And then secondly, they're pretty gloom and doom if you read them, right? And so we tend to skip them. But these 12 books, they're called minor not because they're unimportant, but because they're short. We like short things, right? You're praying that it's a short thing for you this morning, the pastor has, right? And so we like short things. But prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're longer books. And the minor prophets are more like maybe a short story, you know, right? Think of Instagram short story, something like that. That's what the minor prophets were in their day. And so most of them were written mostly after Israel turned its back on God. And in them, God lays out the plan to restore Israel. And so there's a lot in them, and they point it to the Messiah. He's coming. He's going to heal. He's going to redeem. He's going to recover from what sin's messed up. And the good news for you and I is, the good news is that if you want to know how to put your life back together that sin messed up, or you want to know how to pursue healthy relationships that's been broken, these books are for you. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to take a book and walk through the book on that day. Because like if you go to Hosea and you see Hosea, it has a story in the book. But also in the book, there's section where the Lord, he just kind of goes off. He goes off, he tells Israel like everything they've done and everything they're going to face. And so in the midst of all that, and so what we're going to do is we're just take a book and kind of focus on the story and kind of walk through the story. Hosea is the first one. It kind of sets the stage for everything, all the books to come after it. And actually in that book, in Hosea, he gives one of the most bizarre yet riveting illustration of God's love for his people. It's scandalous. I mean, it truly is scandalous to the point where I was going over this, preparing and lining things out. You look at Hosea like, Lord, I don't know if I want to say that from the pulpit. But we're going to, right? Because it's powerful. I mean, it's a crazy example of God's love. Hosea gives us the most mind-blowing view of God's love. And honestly, it's almost too difficult to believe. The one thing that we take for granted, and you're going to see today, it's this amazing story. It's almost too difficult to believe. So here's Hosea. He's a prophet to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He has to go down in history as a man who received the worst ministry assignment ever. I mean, the worst. I mean, you just wait till you hear it. You don't want this ministry assignment. So look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. It says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. I mean, can you imagine when Hosea went to the ministry conference? Everybody's like, hey, what assignment you got? I'm going to go tell King so-and-so that if he don't repent, he's going to get burned, or he's going to go through famine, or I'm going to go reach this tribe. I'm going to go share the gospel to this group. And you see Hosea, he's back in the corner. He's like, don't look at me. Don't look. Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. He's like, where are you going? What's your assignment? God called me to marry a prostitute. Like, oh, you're lying. You're lying. No, really. I mean, God called me to marry a prostitute. I mean, you can't make this up. I mean, it's unbelievable. And God called him to marry a prostitute and have children with her. And this is going to illustrate for us how the northern 10 tribes of Israel is acting like a prostitute. What's really interesting is you look throughout Scripture, spiritual adultery is a primary biblical illustration of sin. I think that's very telling, and you should take note of that. Because it's a gripping analogy, because a few things tear your heart. Think about it. Few things tear your heart out as much as adultery. Adultery is a betrayal of love. Adultery is when you give to someone else what you should find in your spouse. And so it's interesting to me that one of the primary sins God identifies in Israel is that she looked to other nations for help instead of God. If you turn to chapter 5, verse 13, it says this. It says, when Israel and Judah saw how sick they were, Israel turned to Assyria, to the great king there, but he could neither help nor cure them. So as Israel was afraid when they faced financial worries, rather than turning to God, look what they did. They ran down to Egypt, Assyria, and said, hey, you got some help for us? I mean, does it sound familiar? Come on. I'm just warning you. We identify with this. You know, when things get tough, when we start struggling, we look to other places for help, right? Like, oh, maybe this job will satisfy my needs. Maybe this relationship will make me whole and happy. Or maybe this item will... We do this, you and I. And so we find ourselves in this verse, how they went looking for other things. This may not sound like, well, they went for help. And it doesn't sound immoral or anything like that, but in reality, something else replaced God. So our primary sin is that we've let other things take the place of God, the place that occupies our heart. Other things are occupying that and not God. And that was a sin. That was a sin that Israel was doing right there, was allowing these other things to replace God. So ask yourself this morning, where do you turn when you're worried? Come on. Where do you turn when you're worried? For example, where do you turn when you're stressed? You turn to alcohol or do you turn to Amazon Prime for shopping? Which way do you go? Right? And so think about it. The primary sin is not the drunkenness or excess spending, but the problem is the fact that we turn to something else for comfort besides God. I mean, take your finances. What do you most look for financial? We want financial security. I mean, that's one of the reasons scriptures make such a big deal of tithing. You're the first fruits back to God. It reveals who or what you trust. I mean, we're supposed to trust God with our future, which meant we joyfully give our first tens way of saying, I trust you with my future. I trust you're going to take care of me. But if you trust primarily in money for your security, it's harder to give away, isn't it? If that's what you depend on for your future, we don't want to give that away. But think about God. God wants to be our joy, our delight, our confidence, our trust. But Israel is like this prostitute, searching after other things. Bet you never compared yourself to a prostitute, did you? That's what happens, though, when we go after these other things. Oh, this will satisfy me. That house will satisfy me. That pickup with the heating steering wheel, that will satisfy me. And our betrayal of God broke his heart. And so God says to Hosea, I want you to illustrate that for everyone. So I want you to go love a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you. Look at verse 3 in chapter 1. So he went, he took Gomer, the daughter of Adullam, and she conceived and bore him a son. I mean, take matters worse. She's a prostitute, but her name's Gomer. I mean, come on. We can't get over that, right? I mean, you're picking names, biblical names for your daughter. I'm not suggesting Gomer for you. Think about it. I only know one other person by the name of Gomer. Gomer Pyle, that's right. I mean, that's the only other one, so don't go there. I mean, it's not good. So Hosea, look at this. If you read throughout the story, it's an amazing story because he doesn't just take this responsibility as formality. I mean, think about it. You and I, we're given an assignment to go marry a prostitute. One, that's going to be unbelievable, right? But two, like, all right, I'm doing this kicking and screaming. I'm not going to, whatever. He doesn't take that attitude. I mean, he genuinely tried to love her. He started a family with her. I mean, he's all in. God said do this, I'm going to do it, so he's all in. But chapter 2, verse 5, it didn't last very long. It says, for she said, I will go after my lovers. So she does this in broad daylight where everyone's saying, hey, isn't that so-and-so's wife? Hey, I think that Hosea's wife. I think that's her, right? So eventually she leaves Hosea for some man who pays her for sex. I mean, the matter gets worse. He abuses her. Here comes Hosea. He's pleading with her, come back. Insanely, she won't. I mean, here's how crazy it is. If you look at chapter 2, verse 8, he actually even gives the man money and goods to take care of her. I mean, that's crazy. Your wife left you. Your prostitute of wife left you. She's now shacked up with another guy. Now you're going to give that guy money and goods and food so he will take care of her? That's a scandalous love, isn't it? I mean, who does that? That's just unbelievable. And it gets worse. Just hang with us. Eventually, this new lover gets tired of her. So tired, he tries to sell her back into sex slave trade. And here comes God again to Hosea. Can you imagine at this point, Hosea is like, you know what, God, if you want to take a break from speaking to me, that'd be great. But he doesn't. He comes back in chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. Are you kidding? Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. Keep in mind, please, this is not a made-up story. This is a real person, just like you and me. I mean, what had to be going through his mind at this moment? Lord, she left me. She shacked up with another guy. She left me. Buy her back. Are you kidding me? God, she humiliated me. After everything she's done, she scorned me. She embarrassed me. She's with another. Why would I do that? God was trying to make a point, wasn't he? His point was at the end of that verse where it says the Lord still loves Israel. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. Even though you made some choices where you left me. You shacked up with another god. You turn to this other god for comfort, for peace, for your needs. Even though you've done all that, guess what? I want you back. I mean, I almost said I want you to imagine this picture, but I almost don't want you to imagine this picture. Hosea goes to this auction. He goes to this auction where scholars say that Gomer would have been stripped naked so potential buyers could see what they're bidding on. Can you imagine being the husband in the midst of all these men in the crowd? All these men are just want to take advantage of her. Here stands Hosea who wants to love and protect her. Are you kidding me? This is unbelievable. Any of us in Hosea's situation would have felt perfectly justified in walking away. Let's be honest. Sometimes we act as if God's anger towards our sin is too harsh. Oh, God, it was just one bad choice. Oh, God, it was just this. It was just that. And we become rage with righteous anger. And yet God keeps coming for us, doesn't he? Think about it. What Hosea was doing was not required by Hebrew law. In Leviticus 20, he had grounds for divorce. In that situation, he could divorce her. Even more than that, he could divorce her and stone her. I mean, that's how bad the situation is. He'd been legal in doing all that. He could have very easily walked away and been justified. But God, come on. Are you seeing it yet? But God set his love on us. God could have easily walked away from you and I. God could have easily said, that's it, I'm done. They picked that person over me multiple times. They keep going back to that same sin. I'm done with them. I've had it. He'd been justified. You and I, we would have done the same thing. We're like, that's it. People do us wrong. What do? That's it. I learned my lesson. I'm not going to do that again. They come back around. He's like, nope, I'm sorry. But God. But God didn't have to. But God. Chapter 11, verse 8 gives us maybe one of the most remarkable verses in the Old Testament. Look at it. This is God. Oh, how can I give up on you? Israel, how can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admar or demolish you like Zebulun? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. How can I give up on you? How can I destroy you? I mean, I love this verse because it shows us something absolutely staggering about the love of God. God has so united His heart with us, He can't let us go. How can I give up on you? How can I let you go? I mean, according to this verse, the way it looks, God has bound up His happiness in ours. That's how you feel when you love someone. Your happiness is their happiness. That's how God feels about you and I. What's amazing about this, we weren't even His children. In fact, we were His enemies. Yet He says, I can't let them go. I can't give up on them. Look at this, Gomer's name. It's not pleasant to hear. But look what it means in Hebrew, completion. It's not a beautiful name, but it teaches us biblical truths that God will not be complete in happiness until He's fully redeemed us, until He's fully restored us. I mean, purchasing Gomer the second time, it broke Hosea financially. Here's how we know that. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lech of barley. He didn't have enough money. Scholars say it took 30 shekels. It was the price of a going slave in that day. So the fact he could only come up with 15 and had to pay the rest in kind indicates he didn't have the rest. I mean, there's so much in this. I mean, it's so much. What's he doing? It's a picture of Jesus. Look at it. Pointing to Jesus, who financially was unable to purchase us, but literally poured out His own blood so we could be restored. That's what Jesus did on a cross in your eye. He took the consequences of our sin onto His body, holding the gates of heaven open for us just so we would receive it. And look at the price He paid. Cat of nine tails, the nails, the crown of thorns. This is what He went through because He didn't want heaven without us. I'm telling you, the only way to respond to this love is total. Total love. We got to get away from this phony or fraud kind of love. We got to get to a place where we fall down on our knees in adoration and surrender. Please don't patronize God with a half-hearted commitment, lethargic worship. I mean, God's love is persistent. It's a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Hosea. Go again. Go love this woman who's in an idolatrous. Go love her again. Go get her. Don't give up her because I'm not giving up on you. I mean, throughout the book, Hosea points to two events, one in the past and one in the future, as examples of God's salvation. The one in the past is in Exodus. In Exodus, you remember where God redeemed Israel out of slavery to the foreign gods of Egypt? Then Hosea says, serves as a pattern for how He's going to deliver His people in the future. Look at it. I got the two verses here. In Hosea, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. And if you flip forward to Matthew chapter 21 or chapter 2, verse 15, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. What is it doing here? It's pointing to Matthew. And Matthew cites his prophecy as being fulfilled when Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to escape Egypt shortly after Egypt, because Jesus was born and Herod was trying to kill all the boys under two. Several months, maybe years later, God brought Jesus back out of Egypt. I mean, it's amazing prophecy you find in the book of Hosea. But this is a takeaway for you and I this morning. God didn't give up on Israel when Israel failed him. In Hosea, he says, I redeemed you the first time and you forgot about me. Are you kidding? I redeemed you. I saved you. I brought you. I brought you back. I restored you. I did all that and you forgot about me. But I'm coming back for you. This time I want to purchase you with my own blood. That's how God continues to feel about you and I. When you and I fall back into sin, God says to his son, come on, somebody. Go get him again. Go get him again. Every time we fall back, we get in that one sin that always overtakes us. God looks at Jesus and says, go get him. Go get him again. Go back. When you forget him, he says, go get him again. When you fall back in that same sin that God delivered you from the first time, he says, go back, go get him again. When you feel the pain, a heartache from the choices you made, the choices of sin, he's saying, go back. You might be asking, well, what if you keep rejecting him? He's not going to force himself on you. Scripture plainly says, we can harden our heart to him. We can reject him. But don't miss that Hosea's love was offered to this woman while she was a prostitute. And again, when she was an idolater, she didn't have to free herself from prostitution, clean herself up first in order to meet his love. He offered to it unconditionally, freely, as she was a prostitute. Come on. It teaches us how we escape the bondage of sin. Most people think we got to clean ourselves up. We got to make a bunch of changes. We got to get right before I step into the house of the Lord. Come on, we got it backwards. Christianity, acceptance, forgiveness, unconditional love, it comes first. And then change follows after that. I mean, one of the most riveting examples of this is Jesus' own encounter with a woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 9. Go back and read it for yourself. He knows she never had the power to break the addiction, the attention of guys, until God's love liberated her from captivity. Come on. The gospel is that Christ loves us. Complete forgiveness. Jesus took the penalty of sin. His righteousness took our sins away. It's what we call the gift of righteousness. What it does, it turns Gomers into Hoseas. God didn't want Hosea to learn about his love for his people. He wanted him to become a giver of that kind of love. So he says, Hosea, go again. Go get her. Hosea, go get her, because that's what I do with you every time. He wants us to experience his outstretched arms. So he tells us, go get him again. So maybe you're a parent out there, you've been forsaken by your kids. Be Hosea, go get him again. Maybe the husband feels neglected, go get him again. Maybe the friend's been forsaken. Go get them again. The wife's been taken for granted. Go get them again. I'm not saying your outstretched arms will always change the Gomers in your life. Sometimes Gomers are like the one in the story. They don't change. Hosea prophesied to the northern tribes and they never repented. But I guarantee you doing this, will change you. It'll make you more like Jesus. And that's been God's objective for you and I since the very beginning. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. That's his plan. All things now work together that good to them who are called according to his purpose. That's been the plan all along. I mean, your situation maybe not as dramatic as Gomer's, but we all have Gomer's in our lives. We want to call them goobers, but they're Gomer's. We all have Gomer's in our lives. We all have people who've mistreated us, who've taken us for granted, who treated us unkindly. And the Gomer's in your life, they're there to make you more like Jesus. Come on. Worship team, why don't you come on up? So I'll stop. Think about this. Think about you're a parent. As a parent, we love to have kids over to the house, right? We love when our kids are there. We love when we all eat together, right? Think of it as a parent, you invited your kids over. If you're like my mom, she starts like 2 days in advance cooking. And it's still not ready by the time she says. But she starts 2 days in advance preparing. I mean, she works hard. Preparing this meal, getting everything organized, getting it fixed. And when we show up to eat, I mean, there is a spread. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen because half of it's covered in bacon grease. The other half's covered in smoke. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. And so, I mean, it is awesome. So now imagine your parent does all that or you do all that for your kid. You go through 2 days of working hard so your kids would sit down and enjoy a meal together. Now imagine your kids walk in the door holding a McDonald's cup. Like, you know what, I'm good. We actually hit up McDonald's away here, and so we're full. What would you do as a parent? Come on, take your Christianese hat off for a second. Be honest. You'd be like, all right, no more food for you. I'd be like, next time you come over, why don't you bring McDonald's? Because that's all you're getting. I'm not wasting 2 days working so you can. No. But that's how you and I would respond, wouldn't it? When somebody does something to you and I, our first response is, okay, that's fine. They want to be that way. Be that way. But I'm not ever doing that again. I'm never trusting them again. I'm never loaning them that. I'm not doing any of that anymore. They can be that way. They can have that way. They can live with that. That's our response, isn't it? So the story is in two parts. It is the Gomer. I think God's wanting to see also Hosea through it. Because we see what God is really like in this story. I mean, think about it. Many years later, he gives man the ability to form iron. And in that ability, man creates nails. To fashion the trees in the field that God created. To fashion the trees into a cross. Then God would stretch out his hands upon that cross and he would allow us to nail him there. In doing so, he takes his sin upon our sin upon himself. That's our God. And there's no one like our God. Amen? And when you see that, you start to become like him. You start to become a Hosea to the Gomers in your life. Why don't you stand with us? There's a hymn that talks about this. And let me read it to you this morning. I have it for you on the screen. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sins, my sorrow, he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Look at this last part. This is it. This is it. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song will ever be. How marvelous. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Go get him again. Go get him again. But Lord, I think they maxed out their 70 times 7. Go get them again. Go get them again. How marvelous. How wonderful is the Savior's love for me. That he doesn't give up on me. Even though I've chosen this other thing to make me happy, make me fulfilled. God's like, go get them. Go get them. Go get them again. The altar call is two parts this morning. I really think we get 100% on this. The first part of the altar call is this. If you're in here, maybe you identify as a Gomer. Come on. I've been a Gomer. I'm sure I will be a Gomer again sometime in life. There's been time in my life where this looked really good. I'm going to pick this over God. I think if I just have this, I'll be happy and satisfied. So I leave God and turn to this. I think maybe there's some in here this morning. They're at that place where maybe you left God and you said, maybe this relationship or this. This job, this will sass, this will complete me. But in your heart, you know, you hear the call of God, come back to me. Come back to me. This morning, he wants you to turn back to him. This morning, he sent me just to tell you, would you come back? He knows all that you, he understands that. He just wants you to come back. Would you just come back to him? Would you put your trust, your hope, your happiness? Would you put it all on him and be happy, be satisfied? This morning he's calling you back. The second call is this. Rosea's in here. There's a thing that happens in church life where we get comfortable. Oh, I've been in church for 20, 30 years. I got the Sunday school pin. You know, we become professional Christians. The danger is that is sometimes we put everything in that and we forget about the love of God. We forget the love that we were shown. We forget that love. We lose track of that. And so when somebody wrongs us, we're done with them. We cut them out of our life. We said, well, they abused my trust, or they treated me partially, or they did. You know, God will forgive them, but I don't have to talk. I've never talked. That coworker that just ribs at you about your faith. You're like, I won't ever see that person again in my life. That family member that took advantage of you. What we end up doing, we silently write them off. We continue to go to church. We praise Jesus. He's calling us back to be Hosea. Why? Because that's his example. That's what he's been to you and I. Every time we choose something other than him, he comes to us. And so he wants to remind us today, this is how we are to respond. With that kind of love, that scandalous love, they say, oh, you know, if you reach out to that person, they're just going to take advantage of you again. Go get them again. Go get them again. Go love them again. Go give them another chance. We need more Hoseas in our world today. We need more who's going to respond with that kind of love. Why? Because we remember we were shown that kind of love. Don't forget, you were once a Gomer. Don't forget that. Can you imagine Hosea getting the words, "I want you to marry a prostitute"? God, I'm sure that was Taco Bell and that was not you. God, I want you to give that person another chance. God, I know you're not asking me to do that. Did you forget? Did you forget I gave you another chance? Did you forget I loved you like that? This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us. The altar call is this. If you're in here and you're searching for something, you're searching for happiness, you're searching for a feeling of belonging, you're searching for a satisfaction in your life, would you give God another chance? Would you this morning commit your heart to Him? Would you this morning admit you need someone besides you? You need a Savior. You need someone that help you. I want you to come. If you're here this morning, you're like, you know what? I haven't been Hosea to those around me. I've been quick to judgment. I've been slow to forgiveness. I've been slow to grace. I want you to come if you need more love. I'll be honest, I need more love. I need more love. Sometimes I don't want to be Hosea. I want to give people the judgment they deserve. But I'm called to be Hosea. You're called to be Hosea. Would you come this morning? Would you make a place at the altar? Sit at your seat, kneel at your seat, whatever. I just want you to spend a little time with Jesus this morning. Get a little bit more love, or maybe give Him some love this morning. Whatever you're at, Gomer, Hosea, would you join us this morning? Would you join us?